first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who have not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached that He's been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
Heavenly Father, we just ask for the remainder of this time. Your Spirit move through this vessel and through me and me and fill me with you. Open our ears, our hearts, our minds to receive what you have for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved." When I first heard that scripture, it always took me to the place that I got to study, dig, 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 so that I can present a message that you all might receive. Then I had a discussion with my friend Nathan, and we were talking deeper about that scripture, and it says, "Study to show thyself approved." And it brought it right back to, we study that I can believe and have confidence in what I believe and have confidence in. Does that make sense? I study so that I know that I know that I know that my faith is what God says the faith ought to be, His Word. So, we also study to show ourselves approved, to help teach, preach, encourage, build up the body of Christ. Romans 10:17 says, "So that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." This message is a faith message as much as anything. And we want to take our faith to different places than where it currently is, greater places. Lord, that you would increase my faith, grow my unbelief to the place of belief and beyond. I pray that for each of us in Jesus' name. Thank you for that, Lord. Faith has been tested and found historically accurate. This is our first point concerning faith. We need to know that our faith has gone through the test of 2,000 years of people criticizing it, attacking it, trying to chop it down, trying to change the meaning of the faith that we believe in, which is an attack on the Word of God. That happens even to this day. That's why it's important for us to know it. That's why it's important for us to get it from pages on ink on pages to our hearts. This is a big deal. We need to know what our faith is. And that's a question we have. Do you know what your faith is? Well, God doesn't give us necessarily proofs, because it is only faith that pleases Him. But He does give us evidence. And it's interesting to me that the people He gave proof of His deity to were the apostles, who were going to preach the gospel and bring it down and disciple and move us to the place that we're called to be in Christ. Raise up God's children, His family, His body, the church. But for the church, we don't necessarily get the proof anymore, but we get good hard evidence. And it says that in this first reading that you heard earlier. If I go to 1 Corinthians 5:15, it says, "He was seen." This is after His death. This was after His burial. And this is after His resurrection. that this is taking place, but he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter. Then he was seen by the 12. He was seen by over 500 at one time. He was seen by James. And this is Paul speaking. He was seen by me also. And if you remember, Paul, who was Saul before he saw God, needed that proof because Saul was a hater and a Christian killer. And he sees Christ, and everything changes and transforms as God takes him through this little process of repentance and coming clean before him. We didn't see it, so it's not proof for you and me. We see by the evidence of the testimony of these saints, these apostles that began the faith. Why? Because it takes faith to please God. That's how we please Him, is by our faith, by what we believe. So what does that mean for you and I? That means that we have to be about the business of looking at the evidence, listening to the Spirit of God as we go through the Word of God, and letting Him bring it to life within us, that my faith would grow. How does faith come about? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It could say faith comes by reading, and reading the Word of God. It could say faith comes because the Holy Spirit has so pounded Himself, that's the wrong term, has so placed Himself on us and in our hearts that He reveals the truths of God's Word that we heard that we never got before. These things bring about faith. And your faith will be tested in the days that we live. In fact, I'd back up and say, our faith has been tested since the days of Christ. Our faith has been tested. But more today than ever before, at least in this country, we're starting to look like the other countries. My faith will always be tested. Why? Because God is going to take you through a process of growing to come to know Him deeper and better. Why is that such a big deal? Because like we've said for the last few months, when I know Him better, I see me better. And I see my need better. I realize my station, my place, and I realize that there's still stuff to be done in me because I'm not Him. My glory comes when I get into heaven. And it's still not my glory, it's His. So just kind of sit on those words. They're powerful words. This idea of the belief of the resurrection is a big deal. For Paul, who hated Christians, there was a stigma against the Christians. And in the Jewish faith, there was a stigma against the resurrection. Especially with the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And I know that there were a couple Old Testament accounts, which I just learned recently, of resurrections. If you go to the Valley of Dry Bones, there's resurrections there, but it's not the same as the resurrection of Christ. And so they can speak down about what Jesus had done in the resurrection and make light of it, like it's just commonplace, no real significance. I'm telling you, this is incredibly significant. Incredibly significant. Here's what Pastor James just read to us a little bit ago. 1 Corinthians 15:12 says, "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if He is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is empty also." Oh my goodness. For a guy who hated Christians now switches over to become a believer because he has an experience of God, and now he's got to talk about the resurrection. He can talk about it because he had proof firsthand. And he's speaking about it because he had an encounter with God. And now he's talking about the resurrection, and he is going to fight all opposition possible. Once you grab hold of the resurrection of Jesus, the foundation of our faith is that He rose again. That's why Easter is such a big deal when we celebrate it. It should be called Resurrection Sunday. It is a big deal. It is the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. And it comes under assault all the time. So we have to know what God says about the resurrection. Paul had a change. There was a 180-degree change from where he was going to what happened after his encounter with Christ. And he has to speak about this very thing that he probably struggled to believe in forever in his past. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. What conviction does he have to say that his faith is useless when he puts his life on the line for that faith if there's no resurrection? He knows there's a resurrection. Do you know there was a resurrection? Do you know that there is power in the resurrection? Do you know that it is the Spirit of God that rose Jesus from the dead? We should know those things. It is the same Spirit that will call us up to be with Him. Do you believe in the resurrection? If you don't believe in the resurrection, you should do studies to see what God's Word says about it. Do your own study. Go deeper in a study of this. This is a big deal. And when we see the seriousness and the significance of it, we tend to grow deeper in our faith. What does growing deeper in our faith mean? It means that we are pleasing God, because that's the only way we can please Him. Some might say, oh, wait. I do this for Him. I serve communion for Him. I am on the worship team. I am in the sound booth. I am in the video booth. I am doing these things. I go to Celebrate Recovery and I help over there. Those are good things. That's not what pleases God. It is your faith. And out of the abundance of your faith, these things come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Our faith is point two. Is the awaited promise and purpose of the good news. What separates our unique faith? It's the things I'm going to mention right here. We know that the resurrection was big. We know that history supports it. History in terms of God's Word. We know that history supports Jesus being available and seen by over 550 people probably. But what is he saying about the promise and purpose of the good news? Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as many, but as one, and your seed, who is Christ. He's quoting, and he's taking his information from Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, when he's talking about the promises of God. And here's what this all looks like. I'm trying to go really quick on this, but basically, we know that in Genesis that Cain kills Abel. God replaces Abel with Seth. Seth is the line from which Christ comes. Alright? So God had a plan already in operation. And I'm just talking while we're on the physical earth. He actually had a plan from before the creation of the earth, of the world. But now he's implementing it in his time, in our time here on this earth. And he's going to operate it, he's going to do it through Seth, through Abraham, all the way through David, and all the way down to Christ. That plan was in operation. And this is spoken about in Galatians 3:16. Now Mark 1:14 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching. We're going to talk about his purpose. What was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Isn't that interesting? He did that today. And believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. This is big. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What are his two purposes? That we come to a place of hearing the gospel and preaching the gospel. You can't preach a gospel you don't know. Know the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ loves you, and he has a plan for you. What's the plan for you? To go tell others about what he did for you. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God made me. What's the rest of it? God loves me. How does it go? Keep going. Oh, it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. God made me. God loves me. God has a plan for my life. What was Jesus' purpose? It was those things, but this one also. In Isaiah 61:1, it says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. Jesus, when he spoke in Luke chapter 4, quotes these words from Isaiah. And what Jesus is saying is, this is why I have come. came to preach. He came to deliver. He came to save. That's our Savior. He has been promised from the beginning, from the time of Seth, God had operated his plan through the prophets, the ones that I mentioned before, for the purpose of calling his sheep home. And he will not stop. He's not being slow in his return, because his desire is that not one would perish. He's coming for you. He's coming for those that you love. He's coming for the people I love. So I know he's coming for me, and I embrace him. But how about the ones I love who don't know him? He's being patient. Thank you, God, for being patient, because I'm being slow. I need to be motivated and moved. I have to get on board with your direction. Forgive me, Lord, for not going to the place that you called me to. How about you? Are you being slow? Are you being not impatient? Are you not being about his business? I think right where you are in your seat right now, ask Jesus right now, what would you have me do? Who would you have me reach? And then pray, make a way. Make a way for me to reach them. And it's not by winning arguments. It's going to be by love. Love them into the kingdom. If you judge them, you just messed up the whole works. Don't judge them. My inclination was to judge. I wanted to know the word so well I could just mash people into the dirt and go like this. That's right. No, that's wrong. We need to love them into the kingdom. That's what he's called us to do. Our faith is unique because it shows that Jesus is our promised Lord. I'm going to go very quickly through these, but he showed us that he is Lord over nature. He is the Lord over nature. So when we say Lord, it's not like a Lord in England. It is Lord of Lords, like King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. And he is Lord over creation, over nature. Because why? Because he made it, and he could be. He is the creator, it says in John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word, whatever. You guys know the scripture. I lost it. But the Word became flesh. Oh, before that it says, and there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. Everything was made by the Word. Remember when Jesus, when God spoke things into existence? He is the living Word that spoke it. That whole idea of the living Word is incredible. That's what changes the Bible from a book to life, a two-edged sword. Peace. All the above. How do we know he's the Lord over nature? Matthew 8:26 says, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? This is when they're in the storm at sea. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So they marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? It's interesting to me that the winds and the sea obey him better than mankind obeys him. When I'm looking at you like I know something that you don't know, what I'm really doing is looking at myself a period of time ago where I couldn't get these concepts in me. I didn't understand them. And as I go through studies, and more studies, I begin to see things. You know what the extent of my studies are now? Preparing for this and sitting in a life group where I get depth. Put yourself in a place where you're going to hear God's Word and study His Word. And now when I see that even the winds obey Him, oh Lord, help me to obey You. Help me to respond to Your commands. There were many good works. John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. My biggest struggle with this scripture was always that, how did he do all this in 3 years? Well, because over the last several months, what we've discovered, or what I've discovered, is this isn't over just 3 years. This is over an eternity of time that we can't record the number of things that he's done. We couldn't, the number of books it would take to do that would fill the earth and then some. When it says that before the creation of time, he died for us. He was crucified from before the foundations of the earth. He's already writing books long before he ever came and dwelt on this planet. So just if you get that picture in your head, but what does that speak to? It speaks to his deity. It speaks to his purpose. There's prophecy. There's prophecy of the forerunner. That's what makes our faith different. There was a forerunner who came and spoke of what was to come. There were prophets before that spoke of what were to come. But the very simple ones were the Isaiah 43 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. Who's he talking about? Anybody know? We're a Pentecostal church. You could just yell it out. Who's speaking? Isaiah is speaking about John the Baptist, who came here to make way. So there was a prophecy of the forerunner of Christ. I shouldn't have done that because I would have never got the answer either. Makes me feel like I know something y'all don't know. It's just a thought and a feeling. It's not real. Was there fulfillment to that? Yes, there was. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. That's why I got one up on you. I just read this and it was fresh. He is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. What makes our faith different than other faiths? That also God fulfills prophecies. He fulfilled the prophecy of John the Baptist, and he also, I can't even talk, also fulfills the prophecy of Christ. Psalm 137 says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And then there's a more recent prophecy given by, in Matthew 1:21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Basically the same project that Christ is coming back here for. To save from iniquity or to save from sin. Thank you, Jesus. Was it fulfilled? Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. If you are a person in this church, this is a side note, operating in the gift of serving, I believe, this is my opinion, this is my belief, I think it is one of the highest callings that God has put on his church. That when the King of Kings doesn't come to be served, but to serve, that's a message for you and I. So for those of you who serve on a regular basis, be blessed. Be blessed that you are doing what the King of Kings came to do. And don't be bitter because you've been serving so long and hard. Be blessed. What a great gift. But that's not the rest of it. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's his purpose for coming. What separates him? What makes us unique to other religions? Our Savior, our God, came and laid his life down for us, as opposed to others saying, you lay your life down for me. What did Jesus say? Greater love has no man than one who lays his life down for his brother. It's a principle. It's a paradoxical principle. It goes so against the way the world works. This is how God works. That we would become less and he would increase. That's what we have to do. What did he do? He became sin that we might have life. That's paradox. And the King does it. The King of Kings does it. Thank you, Jesus. What about our faith? What makes us different? Our faith is a gift of grace. It's nothing in and of what we do. It is what God has done. If we can grab that, we move differently and operate by the Spirit of God. If we can just understand it's what he has done, not what we have done. Thus we get puffed up. Romans 3:21 says, I'm going to move down to 22. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ and to all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How do we get redeemed? Not because I paid off anything. I didn't pay the wages of my sin. He did. He redeemed for me. It's what He did. Why did He do it? It is pure grace. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It is what He did. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for me. Thank you. Who's this for? That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There is no salvation apart from Christ. For there is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. It is at the name of Jesus that we're saved. No other name. No other name. No other way, no other path, no good deeds brings you to Him. It's what He has done for us. And my response is, thank you, Jesus. My response should be repentance, because I see now who I am compared to you. Before I was on the throne, but now you are on the throne. Puts me on my face before Him. It should put us all on our faces before Him. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. My greatest sin is I really thought I was something. I'm kind of a big deal. God, forgive me. I am nothing. I am nothing without you. But to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Even my faith and my belief, the measure of it came from Him. He put it in me. He put it in me so that I could look at creation and say, there is a God. There has to be a God. He put it in me that when I look in the Word, that I can see Him. He put that, and He is who He says He is. He put it in me that when I was raised up, looking at the little envelopes that Sally was teaching the kids with, that my measure of faith began to grow because the Word of God was present. He put me in a place where I trained under Pastor Jerry for, about 65 years. And in that time, He raises me up, and I went to conferences where I heard the gospel being preached, and I saw it. Why did I see it? Because He gave me a measure of faith to grow. Even my measure of faith isn't my own. Thank you. And by the way, even after my measure of faith and I start to grow on my own and my faith grows, it is only because the Holy Spirit has opened up my eyes to see. Even that. Even my growth is because of the Holy Spirit. All I do is respond to what the Spirit of God does and what the Word of God tells me. Now, I'm telling you in my best case scenario, believe me, 20, 30 character defects, right? I got them. They're all over the place. You probably heard six of them already today. It's what He has done for us. Ephesians 2:8, y'all know this, but for by grace you have been saved through your faith. See? It's His grace that saves me. By my faith, which He gave me. I'm not such a big deal anymore. And you know, it doesn't even hurt that I'm not such a big deal because I'm just like everybody else. None of us are a big deal. None of us are a big deal. And it's really interesting to me that those who think that they're quite the big deal, He didn't come for them. He came for the poor. He came for the broken. He came for those that are humble. He came for those who hunger and thirst after His righteousness. That's who He came for. He didn't come for the ones that got it all figured out. And I got to be careful how I say that. Let me back up. He came for all of us, right? He came for all of us. But those who come against Him and think that they are higher than who they are in a tough place to receive the fullness of who He is. And we start to think wrong. We have stinking thinking that takes us to a place where we think, something is because of me. So I'd like to take this opportunity to welcome all of you to my world. We're not such a big deal here on earth. But up in heaven, we are a huge deal because He loves us so much. That all that He did was for us. And if you can wrap around that, then you say, whoa, I'm glad to be amongst you other sinners that are now saints, who still occasionally sin, I get you. I'm with you. Let us grow together apart from that. Let's grow together in Him. Let's light up this planet that we live on for His glory, not for mine. Let's be a part of what He's doing. It's so exciting. What makes us different? It's His grace. He works His grace through His Spirit, His precious Holy Spirit. John 16:7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." This is Jesus talking to the disciples. I have to go, because if I don't go, you don't get the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for going away. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming. He's in operation in work today. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things." So what does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches. John 15:26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify to me." What does the Spirit do? It testifies of Christ. It points you and I to Jesus. Do you hear the Spirit when He speaks? Or do you turn up the chaos in your life so you can't hear it? Lord, forgive us. John 16:13 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." So what does the Spirit do? He guides us into truth. He guides you into truth. He guides me into truth. The best way that He does that is not for me standing up here preaching at you. It is not because of the worship, although that has a part. It is when we are actively involved in learning Him through His Word. Because in John 1:14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." How do we get to know God? Is by His Word, because it is Him. Last week I made a statement, I believe it's true, that I could offend with Scripture pretty much everybody in this place by targeting in on what your area of character flaw is or sin is. I can dial in, I can speak on that, and I'd have you raise up in such an uproar. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals it to us by His Word. And it's meant for love, not to hurt or cripple us. It's a natural stumbling block to the sinner, His Word is. But it's also the way He connects to His children, His sheep, His lambs who hear His voice, is by His Word. So if you're a believer, be in His Word. If you're not a believer, what is your heart telling you right now about everything that you've heard from the worship to right now? What is He telling you? Is He speaking to you? Do you hear some sense of, this is the only way, this is the right way? Or are you hardening your heart? I don't want to hear any more of this nonsense. I don't want to hear any more of this judgmental stuff, this intolerance. That's what people on the fence are saying. And the last one, last point, Pastor James, you can come up. Our faith, what makes our faith different than other faiths? That our faith is by faith. Get that? Our faith is by faith. That's a deep thought. Wish I could explain it to you. John 5:4 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Remember how angry, or not angry, wrong word, how indignant Jesus was when Thomas had to put his hands in his side and his finger in the hands? Why? Because he had to operate with proof. What blesses God? It's our faith. Same thing going on here. Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." God wants us to operate by faith. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, This is a big scripture, and I use it already, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's a capital H, him, that is God, apart from faith. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I'm going to put you through a process, and the process is simple. Seeking him, diligently seeking him, just crazy pew-jumping, Bible-thumping, all in after God. Okay, there's a process that we all go through. Thank you for that. And then he talks about the patriarchs and how they operated by faith. And this is, in the Old Testament. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which would have received he would have received as an inheritance, and went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, Sarah, after denying God what he could do, came to the place where she received her pregnancy and went on to have her child. Thank you, Jesus. By faith, Abraham, when tested, offered up Isaac. Can't even comprehend that. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe God when she had received the spies with peace. Can you imagine Rahab, a non-believer? And they said, we will save you. And by faith, she helps Israel. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Consequences to not obeying by operating by faith? This, John 16:8 says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. If you believe in him, your sin has been dealt with. Past sin, current sin, future sin. But apart from him, you carry your own sin. You redeem yourself. And we know that you can't do that. This is a huge message that God has given this church, I believe. He's given me. To swallow, to eat, to ingest, that I operate by faith. There is no other name given amongst men by which we must be saved. And what we do is come in faith that he is the one who saves us. If you have never done that before and you want to take care of that today, just right where you're sitting, you can raise your hand and say, I want to receive that today. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but this is a step of faith. My hand is a step right now. It's a step of faith saying, I do believe this and something has to change in me. And the changes aren't drastic. They're baby steps. Baby step at a time. Is there anybody that wants to receive that today? It's called salvation. It means your eternal future is with God as opposed to your eternal future apart from him. Does anybody want to receive Jesus today? Okay. We did something earlier in the service. And if you feel a change, even from now, that you want to receive him today, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask the altar team that's up today, who's on duty, to come to the front here. If you can come to the front right now. Oh, look, they're all ready to work. I'm going to bring them to this area. And if you want to come up and get prayer for the things that God has revealed to you, and if you're, only if you're comfortable, and ask these people to pray for you specifically in what God has shown you, this would be a good move for you. But they love to do this. So come on up and confirm with them through prayer what God is doing in you. So Pastor James is going to lead us in a song. Maybe play a little bit while people come up and get prayed for. If I need to get more prayer warriors up here, I'll call them up too. So come forward if that's you. If you, God revealed that you need to repent of something, come on.